So tonight when we look at this, that's exactly where I want us to go. I want us to be able to answer the question, am I a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Let me take you to Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, also, I want you to just close your eyes just for a second and imagine this coming off of Paul's pen to me in this church, and probably one of his most successful churches, the church in Ephesus. And he is writing this to encourage me. He's writing this to let me see a bigger picture of what he's really done as he established that church. He goes on to say, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If that was a verse of Scripture that was a part of your devotional, we would read it, and then we would go to the devotional emphasis. If somebody was writing and expanding on that, maybe giving us some illustration or an object lesson or whatever, and we wouldn't settle on what this is saying. Paul is investing in these people saying, I want to give you everything that it takes not to just get by, but to really find yourself in that complete relationship with Christ that we all really, really want. You know, it's kind of like having a job. You know, there's parts of our job that we probably like, but if there's a lot of parts you don't, then you have that struggle. You know, I need to be here. I want to be here. I like this, but I wish I worked with different people, whatever. Well, Paul is trying to eliminate this circumstance and get them fully, completely settled and excited about where they are, and I think he wants the same for us as well. So he's talking about this aspect of being a fully devoted follower of Christ, and I'm using that again to give the full basic description, you know, of that picture instead of just a good disciple. Because quite honestly, for a long time, when I first got saved, I defined my life by whether I was doing good or bad. It was about whether I was doing the right thing, whether I stayed in the lines. You know, if I went out of bounds, then I was a bad guy. If I came over here, I was a good guy. If I went to church, read my Bible, and prayed, I was a good guy. If I had dirty thoughts or if I had a problem or an attitude, then I was a bad guy. And it was always either on or off. It was in or out. And I didn't understand what it meant to follow Christ. All I knew was it understood how to feel good about myself because I did the right things. But there was an emptiness there, too. The joy wasn't that I was feeling the full support of God. It was just, I did the right thing, so I feel good about myself more than feeling good about the relationship that I have with Christ. When I was doing something wrong, when I had a problem, oh, I felt horrible. It was just total condemnation on myself. And everywhere I looked in the Bible, I could find further support for why I should be condemned. You know, and I literally got to this point when I got saved about a year later. After I got saved, I'd been this horrible up and down, this roller coaster, these emotions and these feelings. And I can literally remember saying almost to the effect of these words exactly like this. God, if I can't consistently live for you, then you know what? I will probably just get out of being a Christian because I feel like I'm such a horrible example. You know, I know you know what I'm talking about. You just feel like I've been such an embarrassment, or I've had the potential for being such an embarrassment, I just need to just get out of this thing. Well, it's a defeated mentality. It's totally supported by Satan just taking your guilt, if you will, if you're guilty, taking the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives you and turn it into condemnation and trying to make you feel so bad that you just drop out of sight. Those are two of his greatest tools. You know that. Guilt and shame. That's what Satan uses. He uses guilt and shame. What does God use? God uses conviction and love. Conviction and love. Why is it that we're so easily, readily accepting of guilt and shame, but it's so hard to understand the conviction leads us to love? It's hard to do that. So let's look at this tonight. Now listen, what we're talking about is being fully devoted to Christ. If you're writing down a notes or something, just remember that. I remember hearing a long time ago, somebody said, I think it was a Zig Ziglar thing. He said, I remember somebody asked this businessman, he said, how many people you got working for you? And he said, oh, about half of them. And sometimes I think God's up there going, hey, how many followers of Jesus do you have? He says, oh, about half of them. You know, we've got the title, we go to church and everything. And I really think, I wonder if God is going up there going, wow, if all of these people would really connect, this would be really, really cool. And I know it's tough, but I think that sometimes he probably has that mentality. Now, let's talk about those words just for a second. Fully devoted, okay? This means to be fully engaged in this, not just to be satisfied. When I eat, if I eat enough to where I'm no longer hungry, then I'm satisfied. But that doesn't mean I'm full. But I'm going to tell you what. You wave the right dessert at me, I've got room for more. That's all there is to it. You know, so it's not about being satisfied, because we do that a lot in Christianity too, don't we? We go to the point that we're satisfied, but we don't go beyond. We don't go. Now, I'm not talking about we should become gluttons in the faith, but I don't know if you can be. I don't know if you can overeat when it comes to the banquet table. I don't know if you can overindulge when it comes to worship. I don't know if you can overdo it in prayer. But we see that circumstance. And it's also not about being so full that your activities define who you are in Christ. It's easy to be so busy. You have this schedule, you have this thing, and a lot of times we confuse activity with significance. I go to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, and listen, I praise the Lord that you do that. I hope that every time the doors are open that something or somebody feeds your soul. I hope that the songs that we sing just bless you. I hope that the fellowship you have just causes you to want to see these people again. I hope that the word that you hear in our before church classes just kind of fills in all the gaps and gets you excited about who you know about Christ and the things you're learning. I hope that you hear anointed preaching from this pulpit, regardless of who's in the pulpit. All these things. But along with that, it can be, man, we are just so busy that we are associating our activities with significance in Christ. You know what? It's amazing. I'm having to learn this, and it's sad that I've been so late in my life learning this, that God doesn't measure greatness in Christ with how much you do. It's how much you do with Him. Do you notice how much time Jesus would take off? He would go, and He would just be by Himself. And sometimes I don't like to look at the example of Jesus because, man, He got up real early in the morning, and sometimes He prayed all night, and there was other times He would just take off and all these other things. And I'm going, oh, God, I'm just all over the map with this thing. But you know what? He did that in preparation for what he was supposed to be. He learned the secret of solitude. We get busy because it makes us feel productive. Don't you agree? The admission on all of us has to be that the busier we are, if somebody needs my attention, if that phone is ringing, if I'm getting a text every other minute, then I feel significant. You know, I would dare say, whether it's the students or whether it's us, that you know, if nobody called you all day long, you'd be big baby. We would just be crying, going, nobody loves me. Nobody needs me. You know, isn't that amazing? That's exactly how it is. So you know what? We'll text them. Because we know again, well, they'll answer our text, if nothing else. We create conversations for significance. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I know it's true. Fill your calendar all you want to. Make your day as long as you want to. Be as busy as you want to. But it will not cause you to be a more fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ in any respect whatsoever. So let me work with that word devotion just for a second. By definition, it means this: ardent, selfless affection, and dedication. Ardent. You know, that's not a word I use, but man, I just feel like I need to scrunch up my face when I do something ardently, you know? I mean, it's just like, you know, I'm putting some effort into this thing, you know? That's the way it feels. But it says selfless affection. I'm not into this for me. I'm into this for what I can give and not what I can receive. That's what devotion is. Devotion isn't serve me, it's about serve them. So let's move on to talk about this. There's a couple of things that compete with that word devotion. One is dedication. Dedication is great. Listen, if you're a disciplined person, if you're dedicated to something, you're going to show up, you're going to do it, you can count on them. But here's the thing, it's good, but it's not the best. Obligating yourself to the Bible, going every day, I'm just going to make sure I put a big red X on the calendar because I read the Bible today. That's dedicated. Well, great. But how much of that really served you following Christ and getting closer to His heart? The other thing is discipline. God loves discipline, don't get me wrong. But it's when I will something to happen. It's when I want to make something happen. I've witnessed out of discipline and missed it a million miles. Because I was going to tell somebody about Jesus. And I was just disciplined. I was going to do this, you know. And, well, I wasn't sensitive to the Holy Spirit or anything else. And you know what? I probably drove them away from Christ instead of inviting them into Christ. But we're talking about devotion. It is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. So, three questions real quick, okay? Fully devoted to Christ. The first one is this: is my love for Him growing? These are questions that as we ask them, we will begin to answer the question, am I a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my love for him growing? Everybody knows what it means to grow. Everybody can have a mental picture of what that is, whether it's a flower that comes out of the ground or whether you start those little things measuring your kids as they grow, you mark them on the wall, all of those things. You know, they were size 4 and then they had a summer and now they're size 6. You know, and you got to buy blue jeans because now their ankles are a little longer. You know, we know what growth is. We understand that. Weeds are going crazy in your yard right now, aren't they? They're just going nuts. And the rain is, it's raining so much we can't get out there and cut grass. But Marty Osborne, we talked to him the other day, and he was just talking about how everybody's going to drop him from his mowing business because he hadn't been able to get out there and cut their grass because it's been raining so much. Well, I'm not going to get on his attitude. He just knows better than that. He'll be okay. But the Bible says that we should grow in Christ. Let me take you a couple places. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of us don't want to grow. We want to arrive. We want to get somewhere. This is a pretty cool place. This feels pretty good right here. You've heard this compared to marriages and relationships and businesses and especially burnout. People will get involved in something, whether it's a job or an obligation or a habit, and they'll get there and they'll burn out because they got to a place where they just wanted to stay. And they were not motivated to go beyond. They were not motivated to invest anything further in that. Psalms 92 says this, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I don't know what a cedar in Lebanon looks like, but I know what a big tree, a cedar here looks around here. Pretty big, pretty full, pretty green. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing that he, Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus. Right. Complete. We've got a long way to go. This thing keeps escalating. Ephesians 4, we just read, so you may grow up in all things, who is the head, and that's Jesus Christ. Grow. So is my love for Jesus Christ growing? And here's the thing you got to be careful, because this happens in a lot of marriages too. Don't get the word love confused with the word like. Because there's a lot of things that we like. Love is a whole different perspective. Whole different thing. I mean, it changes everything. What I like is something that appeals to me. You know, I like it. It's maybe a creature comfort, you know, or something, you know. But here's the problem with liking something. I can take it or leave it. I don't lose anything if I don't have it. If I have it, then great, that's wonderful. But here's the thing about love. Love demands my allegiance. I cannot do without it. When God gave me Debbie as my wife, he gave me a love for her that says, you know what, no matter what you do and all those vows and the ups and downs and the ins and outs and all this other stuff, you know what, the bottom line is, I can joke about her all I want to, and today is a great day because she's at the hospital, so I get to talk all I want to about her, as if that slows me down any other day of the week. But you know what, bottom line is, I wouldn't know what to do without her. If you ever woke up one morning, and it's not because you kind of had a comparison thing, like somebody had some tragic news. John tells us about his brother-in-law. Kyla hears about Jimmy. And you go, I don't know what people without Jesus do. No, it's about just having a great day and going, wow. If Jesus and the Holy Spirit were sucked right out of my life right now, well, I'm done. That's what it means to be devoted. Is my love for him growing? The second thing is this. Do I have the courage to obey? Do I have the courage to obey? Now, before I get down this road, I want you to kind of shift a little picture that you have in your mind right now. Courage always seems to indicate that it's my job to get this courage, that I'm the one that has to be brave enough. I'm the one that has to step out there on faith. I'm the one. No, you make the decisions and the choice, but maybe I should say it differently. I should say it like this. Do I have the godly courage to obey? Because God will give you the courage to obey. God will give you that strength that you need. But do I have the courage? Will I take the opportunity to let God build within me this desire, this courage to obey him in every circumstance? Remember the three Hebrew children? Yeah, there's extremes in the Bible that you and I don't even know how to associate with. And I really don't know what we would do if we were ever tested. The truth of the matter is we don't know. You know why? Because we've never been tested with the extinction of our life because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have never, ever been that close to persecution to that extent. But here's where three guys in the Old Testament, that they were going to burn, and they knew, they saw the flames, they knew the whole situation, but they said, our God can and our God will, but if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol. Man, that is courage. And I don't know how they did that. I don't know if they were just calm as a cucumber. I don't know if it was just awesome with their faith. I don't know if they spoke with a bold voice or not. I'm going to tell you, there's times that I've had to stand for Jesus, and I sounded more like Mickey Mouse than Superman. Because, I mean, I was freaked out in my own flesh there is what I was having to do. But I knew the answer, and I knew that I had to do the right thing for God. Let's not talk about the times that I didn't do a good job. I really don't want to talk about those. Hopefully those are under the blood. The times that I did not have godly courage. But we're not here to exalt that. Satan wants us to stop and pitch a tent on everybody's failure. But now what we're talking about is I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I want to be someone who godly character and godly courage causes me to obey him. Obedience is not easy or convenient. We know that. It is not easy. If it was easy and convenient, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be doing the right thing. But of course, the first thing we have to establish is simply this. I talked about a choice a minute ago. Are we going to obey? Well, before I have to make a decision, if I see it coming, I know what I'm going to say I'm going to do. I know what my intentions are, but when it gets right down to it, will I do that? I found some interesting things that I think I want to share with you. The perspectives that I found through some illustrations that says, really, we talk about will we obey, but we should be asking, who will we obey? Wow, that's a pretty cool idea. Because a lot of times we're wondering, will I be obedient in this circumstance? But really, we're following somebody in that temptation, if you will. We're either going to obey Satan and his temptation, or we're going to follow Christ and his obedience. So really, it boils down to a who, which is pretty cool because it brings us back to fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my obedience in Jesus Christ sometimes involves kind of things until I remember this involves Christ. Now there's a real-life person, someone who died on the cross for me that's a part of this picture. It helps me. It motivates me. Now I have a greater purpose in wanting to be obedient. Peter Forsyth said this, the first duty of every soul is to find out not its freedom, but its master. Its master. Who's in charge of our life in the first place? You see, when I have this decision to make and I'm going to say, well, am I going to obey? Usually the focus is on me. Will I not? Will I do good? Will I follow through? Will I do what God told me to? And you know what? I need to start focusing on who's in charge here. It really helps me. And I think that's why Paul put in Corinthians, he said that we need to take every thought and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Jesus. What would Jesus do? It's an old slogan, but it's still applicable today. And it's a pretty good idea. And I found another quote that says, it's easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard, than to face the responsibility of not doing it. Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Oh, we focus on so many things we have to go through, and it's difficult. Obedience is not doing. Let me correct that. Obedience is, in many ways, for us, you and I, it's doing. It's not just knowing. You spend all the time you want to in investigating what our lives ought to be, but you know the bottom line, it doesn't matter if it's ugly, doesn't matter if it's pretty, doesn't matter if it was, you know, not the best thing in the world, but if you obey. Isn't it sad? Some of us, God asks us to do something. Let's say giving an offering, okay? So God asks you to give in an offering. So, you know, you kind of do the math in your head, and you're trying to do the budget and all this other stuff, and you think, oh, and you don't give in that offering. And then God, you know, gets you in another time and says, hey, I told you to give, and he keeps talking to us and keeps talking to us. Because God's like that. He loves us, and he wants to urge us toward obedience. And we finally give. Then what do? Oh, well, I finally did it. We complete a victorious moment with a statement of defeat. I mean, listen, I know that God wants us to, and in a perfect world, it's immediate obedience. But, you know, sometimes we just have to, we get the message a little late. We kind of wake up a little late. But you know what? It's still obedience. So let's focus on the fact that we're going to do what God wanted us to do and not worry about whether we did it right or not. I'll tell you the other thing about obedience that I don't like, and that is it is about surrender. And you find the story of the young rich ruler. He came to Jesus, and this is what he said in Matthew 19. He says, what must I do? Can you ask it any more plainer? What must I do? Jesus tells him, and the Bible says he went away sad because he knew what to do. This wasn't, I'm confused, I'm not sure what God's will is, but God told him what to do, and he walked away from it. Man, that's a pretty sad story. It's been our story from time to time, too. Richard Baxter said this, the cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. If we're not careful, this isn't about beating you over the head for the times that you didn't obey. This is about defining if we're going to be a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, am I going to have godly courage to obey? And the answer is yes, because it's available if we'll do it. If we'll do it. The last thing is this, am I faithful? Am I indeed faithful? If someone's devoted to you, they are faithful to you, correct? You know that. That's without a doubt. They are devoted to you. Being faithful can be measured in a lot of different ways. We measure faithfulness here in the church by people attending, people coming consistently, people who are dependable. That we think that is someone called faithful. In the church world, a lot of times we count what they call nickels and noses. When you're measuring churches, and we go to these conferences, and I'll be at district council with the staff, you know, not this week, but next week, you know, and if you're not careful, you haven't seen anybody in a long time, say, hey, how's it going at the church? And sooner or later, if they really want to drive you crazy, they'll start talking about, you know, how the finances are going and how many people you're attending. We measure things like that. It's just a church deal. That's all the way it is to it. But the sad thing is that we miss something more important, and that is the practical situation of, do I really live a faithful life? And most of us do. I'm not trying to give anybody an out here, but let me tell you what. Most of us do. But Satan doesn't want us to feel victorious in that at all. He doesn't want you to feel good about that at all. Let me tell you, I'm a guy. I've never been a woman, so I don't know how women deal with these things, but I know what guys do. You know, when we have temptations, you know, and especially when they're in the area of sexuality, you know, whether it's a thought or whatever, you know, what Satan wants us to focus on is that one errant thought, or that one place that we went in the wrong place on the internet, or one commercial we stuck with the remote just way too long, we should have flipped the channel, blah, 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 you name it. He'll just make us focus on that and almost try to get us to erase all of the things that we've done good, all the faithfulness that we've had. He wants us to just focus on that one little thing. And you know what? We should focus on that one little thing. This isn't about how much we do here, how much we do. This isn't a balance of good versus bad. It's just, you know, I know it's important, but God wants us to focus on whether we're going to be faithful, because that's the question we had to ask. Am I going to be faithful? Because, I mean, you and I both measure faithfulness by one thing, and that is we want everybody and everything to be faithful. If they say they're going to be there at 6, we want them there at 6. If they say that they'll be there, you know, and have something for you, then we want them to show up. We want things like that to be faithful. But here's what the Bible says about faith. Just real quick. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we know that faith is a part of it. Now, at that point, remember I just asked you to talk about thinking about, am I faithful? Not just showing up, but your heart, your soul, and your spirit are part of the contribution to this faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So if we're going to be faithful, we need to have him to be our encourager. Matthew 17 says, says we only need faith the size of a mustard seed. I've never seen a mustard seed, but I've heard they're just little bitty. But the Bible tells us that it grows into a big bush. So don't discard your little acts of faith as insignificant and irrelevant. It's going to amaze you one of these days. And it's hard to project when you haven't been there. But there's going to be a day when somebody's going to measure what you did, and it's going to be something that you probably didn't even know you did, and it's going to be one of the most significant things that ever happened in their lives. It's amazing how that happens. I know people that have just poured into my life. They didn't even know it. They were just an example. I was watching them from a distance, and it's just that little bitty thing. They were faithful, and it meant something into my life. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're going to be faithful, we need to get in this book. 1 John 5 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, we throw that word around a lot, and I understand it, but here's what we're talking about. Am I faithful? Are you living your life faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm looking at a bunch of people that aren't perfect, and you're looking at a pastor that's not perfect either. There's nobody in here that says, oh, look at me, follow my path. But why did Paul say, follow me even as I follow Christ? Because he was saying, you know what? I'm invested. I want to follow Jesus. He never said, follow me in my perfect path. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, and as I follow Christ, and as you follow Christ, and we follow each other, and we live this faithful life together. It all culminates in us being with the Lord Jesus Christ. We worry about the big things. Let me tell you about the faithfulness that you need to worry about. It's the little bitty things. The little bitty things. The things that you are not faithful in are the things that are going to tear up your life. Listen, you guys up here on the front row, thanks for being here. But I'm going to tell you what. You stop reading your Bible, nobody's really probably going to know. I mean, it won't show immediately, but it'll start eroding. I mean, I'm telling you what, the foundation of your life in Christ is going to start just falling apart. And one of these days, boom, it's going to hit. And you're going to go, how did I get here? You quit praying. Little bitty things, just little bitty things like that. Well, we measure like, I'm going to go to church and all these other things that are, they're obvious, they're visible. When God says, you know, I just want you to be faithful in these little bitty things. Parent knows how this goes. Let me take you to Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're not talking about when he's 80 years old, he'll still be there. We're talking about when he's old enough to start making his own decisions. As we are faithful to do the things for him, then he will also see our example, and they will continue to be faithful. Not when they're old, 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 but when they're old enough to start making their own decisions. It's a pretty cool picture. Let me take you back to the scripture we had in Ephesians, the third chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? I would love to feel the strength of the Lord tonight. Strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Where's this battle for our full devotion going to be won? It's not going to be in our determination. It's not going to be in our physical strength. It's going to be in here. This is where it's all won. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's a pretty good feeling, isn't it? Don't you, those times that you sin, you just feel like, oh, man, I just want to get closer to God again. How cool is it to know that he dwells in our hearts when these circumstances? How he dwells in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints, which is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Wouldn't it be cool? Instead of Jesus being a little mystical and wondering exactly how this guy, but you begin to see that your depth and your relationship with him begins to broaden. And it begins to just stretch out, and you find this capacity for this love for him just kind of increasing and getting over, and it's bleeding over into other areas of your life. We know how to act in church, but how cool is it when one day you're out there, whether it's on the job or you guys are walking down the hall and something happens, and you know how to act, you know what to do, because God has bled over into every aspect of your life. Isn't that cool? Say, yes, it is. Thank you. I appreciate that. It ends to say this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love this right here. Know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I don't know everything, but I got to tell you, my day half the time goes right when I just know that I just know that I just know that God's for me, that Jesus hasn't given up on me, that he still cares for me, that I still have a great future. I have potential. And that there's just something in me that he cared enough to die for. I mean, that's pretty exciting right there. So where do you need to go tonight? Let me give you those three areas once again. Do I need to have a greater love for God? A greater love for God. That's a choice, you know. These are three choices we make. The second one is, do I need to have more courageous obedience? Well, where are you going to get that courageousness? You're going to get it from God. Listen, if you haven't been courageous enough on your own to be obedient, then quit looking within yourself, because that's where the next failure is going to be. You've been dependent on yourself too long. Now start letting God build up this courage in you. And the last thing is this, are you living for him? That's pretty right and wrong. That's pretty yes and no. That's pretty black and white. Are you living for him? Everybody in this place tonight knows whether you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ or not. So I want you to do me a favor. Just take a moment there and just your head's bowed and your eyes closed. We're not going to finish with any music tonight. I just want us to have a few seconds of just solitude right there in your pew to where you examine these questions all over again. And your response is what God leads you to. Do I need to love him more? Well, if you do, then the prayer is pretty simple. Father, give me a greater capacity to love you. Help me to be devoted to you. Help me to find that my mind, my heart, my spirit is focused on you. Because if I don't love you enough, it's probably because other things have come into my life and I've allowed them to be the love of my life. I've allowed that car. I've allowed that job. I've allowed that paycheck. I've allowed my personal talents. I've allowed my friends. I've allowed other things to take the place of who I should be fully devoted to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for another opportunity to be a better person in response to obedience, then quit looking within yourself for that strength because it's not there. Instead, say, God, will you please build within me godly courage? I need the strength of angels. I need the strength of Jesus Christ. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. And it's not just to turn away from some things. Obedience many times will take you towards something, not away from it. We know to flee from youthful lust, the Bible tells us. We know that we should never tell a lie. We know that there it's wrong to gossip. But sometimes obedience means that God is calling us to do something. God's telling us to share our witness with somebody. God's telling us to go somewhere. God's telling us to give. It's not about running away from. It's about going to. And we need courage for that as well. And the last thing is simply this, living for Him. Look back over your life. It's real easy. Inventory is pretty simple. I look back and I go, God, have I lived for you? Have I done the right thing? Has my mind been going the right places? Have I been looking at the right thing? Have I been under the wrong influences? God, if my life hasn't been faithful, even though my body showed up in church, I've been to youth service, I've been to worship service, I do all the things that I'm supposed to do. I follow my mom and dad to church, but God, I find myself inconsistent. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I believe that if that's your prayer, any one of those, that God's hearing that tonight, He's going to bless you. Father, before we leave tonight, I pray that you will take this wonderful opportunity for us to look deep within our hearts and ask ourselves if we're fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes we're followers, but we're not fully devoted. Sometimes we may have our heart in it, but we just don't have the will to stay pure. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would just bless all of us. Help us to be motivated not by this obligation to serve Christ, but this privilege to feel His Holy Spirit encouraging us moment by moment, day by day. And as we go through life, we know that there are going to be struggles, there's going to be setbacks, there's going to be times that Satan is going to oppose us, but you, O Lord God, will be our strength, you will be our banner, and we will call upon you to be our standard in all that we do. Bless us, help us to love you more, help us to live for you and obey you courageously, and help us, O Lord God, in the name of Jesus, be faithful, faithful, faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.